Well, it's lovely to be here, and I really just appreciate being asked to come to you this morning, and we're trusting that God will speak to our hearts. I loved that, loved all the worship, but I think that last song was just so beautiful, and I suppose as we sung that song, it reminded me so forcibly the price of our redemption, how much Jesus went through that we could be forgiven. And the title of the talk this morning is The Rewards of Forgiveness, because there are many rewards of forgiveness. I suppose we all think immediately of the forgiveness of sins being about going to heaven, and that's true, but there's an awful lot more to it than that. Jesus died to give us so much. And I really believe this morning that God wants to speak to all our hearts. And I wanted to look at forgiveness in four ways. First of all, receiving forgiveness from God, and then giving forgiveness to others. Then something about forgiving ourselves, and then another level of how sometimes we need to forgive God. Isn't it amazing that sometimes people hold a grudge against the Lord? And those are the four aspects of forgiveness that I just felt God put in my heart to speak to us this morning. C.S. Lewis said, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in you. And so as we think this morning about the gift of salvation and what Jesus paid for on the cross, he paid for us to be completely forgiven. And as we think about this, we remember from the word that has been read so beautifully by Melanie, that Jesus wants us and puts an onus on us when we receive his forgiveness through our salvation, that we then have an onus to forgive others, to forgive those who trespass against us. And in the reading this morning, we saw that when we receive forgiveness and we don't forgive others, we actually end up in a spiritual prison. And so that's not what's good for any of us. And I believe God wants us to be free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So I wanted to look, first of all, at this idea of receiving forgiveness. And I wanted to speak to you about it, receiving forgiveness through the atonement. See, when Jesus died on the cross, He died and he paid the price for our sins through the atonement. And that's, of course, a lot of stuff about that in the Old Testament, which we haven't time to look at this morning. But I believe that one of the greatest things that God wants us to do is to understand something of the price that he paid, that we could be atoned, our sins could be atoned for. Now, that word atonement, if you break it down, it's a bit like at-one-ment. And I believe that Jesus died so that he could make us one with himself again. And if we had a little listen in, and if we could listen to the words in John 17 and have put our ear to what the Father and the Son are talking about, Jesus was talking to his Father just before he went to the cross, and here's what he said. He said, Father, that they would be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they, that's us, also may be one in us, and the world may believe that you sent me. Isn't it amazing that God wants to make us one with himself, where there is no sin between us, that sin has been atoned for, has been paid for, so that we could become one with the Godhead? I mean, that's incredible, that that's the level of intimacy that God wants with us. A fallen race, Adam's fallen race, as the old preachers used to talk about. And so God wants us to be one with him. And of course, Jesus went on to talk about this in John 15, and he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I in him bears abundant fruit. You see, he wants us to bear fruit. And I want to suggest to you this morning that one of the rewards of forgiveness, yes, it's a great reward that we're going to heaven, that we're not going to hell, but there's an amazing reward for intimacy and for getting this daily cleansing. See, God has made it possible for us to be saved as a one-off coming to Jesus and being sealed by his Holy Spirit, but on an ongoing basis, that we can be being saved and being forgiven on a daily basis. John wrote in his letter, he said, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with each other, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. so we can be forgiven. It says also in 1 John 1 that if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we can have this ongoing forgiveness on a daily basis so that we can have this ongoing relationship with God. And this is what God wants us to have. And when we abide in him, when we walk in the light, when we are one with him, then something happens. We bear much fruit. And this fruit, I haven't time to go into all of it, but if you read Galatians 5, you'll see the fruit of the Spirit. And the first three are so important: love and joy and peace. Now you could go right on down that list. Long suffering is the next one. So we're not going into that. But you could go right down all of those, because you see there's a tremendous reward of fruitfulness. We can know what it is to have true love and joy and peace and all those other things. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, all of those other lovely fruits. That is one of the rewards that I wanted to remind you of this morning, that God wants you to know his love and his joy and his peace no matter what's going on in your life. And so the atonement is a wonderful thing. Now, I wanted to look at just a couple of things about atonement, and there's an awful lot to it. I'm aware I'm just scratching the surface, but I wanted to talk of two aspects. One of them is expiation. I don't all kind of go but freak out here, because that sounds like a big old-fashioned word, but actually it's a biblical word and it means removal of sin and guilt. You see, Jesus was our substitute. And on the Day of the Atonement in the Old Testament, in the Jewish rituals, God had told them that once a year on the Day of Atonement at one meant that they were to take two goats, and one would be sacrificed for the sins of the people, but one of them was going to be called a scapegoat, and the high priest would put his hands on top of that goat and he would lay the sins of the people upon the goat, which was a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. And then it says that a fit man, now we're not talking, I know that a lot of you younger ones talk about somebody being fit, but we're not talking about that kind of fitness. We're talking about a fit man. That was a man who had strength. And a fit man would take that goat that figuratively had taken the sins of the people, and he would walk that goat into the wilderness, and he was to walk a long distance. That's why he had to be fit. So that the reminder of sin, the goat that was symbolically carrying the sins of the people, would be so far away it wouldn't come back. And in fact, some of the literature suggests that back in those days, that the fit man might even back the goat up over a cliff and put him over so that he definitely wouldn't come back. But you see, God wants us to know that he takes our sins away from us. And Jesus fulfilled that Old Testament Day of Atonement in fullness. And you know, in 1 John, John chapter 1, verse 29, that's why John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And so he fulfilled the symbol of that goat, sin being laid upon it and taken away. And Jesus became our scapegoat, if you like. Isaiah 53, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It's all been laid on him. This is why we can be legally and absolutely forgiven, that we might know this freedom that God wants us to have. Hebrews 9:26 says that he, that's Jesus, put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see, our sin has been put away. And you know, so often we carry guilt whenever we shouldn't be carrying guilt, because if you have asked Jesus to be your Saviour, then you are forgiven. Your sin has been taken away. Micah 7:19 says that God casts all our sins into the depth of the sea. And Psalm 103 says that your sin is as far away as the east from the west. This is the great reward of forgiveness. This is what God wants us to enjoy. He wants us to enjoy the forgiveness that he has paid for. And that's so important. Second big word is not only freedom from guilt in the expiation and him taking upon himself our sin, but another big word, propitiation, which means the removal of God's righteous wrath against sin. Now, I know a lot of people, especially nowadays, don't like to talk about God's wrath, but you see, I think it's a good thing to remember that God hates sin. God is angry about sin, not towards you, but towards sin. And why is his wrath against sin? Because God knows that sin destroys our lives, and he hates it. I wrote this down. Sin is everything wrong in this world and is based on lies of the enemy. It causes pain and sickness. It's a weight of guilt, brokenness, wretchedness, desolation and loneliness. Sin breaks up, tears up, brings division, is divisive, destroys relationships, robs our joy, drives us to make wrong choices that lead to addiction and loss of freedom. Sin brings us lower into shame, intensifies fear and guilt, and alienates us from God and man. Ultimately, the aim of Satan is to use our sin against us for self-hatred to the point that it would drive us to suicide. When you think of it in those terms, you can understand why God has a wrath against sin. You see, God wants us to be free from the fear of his wrath. Because the propitiation, the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross for you, satisfies God's righteous wrath so that there's no more punishment. There's no need for fear. We don't have to be afraid about the present or the future. We don't have to be afraid about the past catching up with us because it's been paid for, and God wants us to be free from fear. And you see, not only did Christ remove the wrath that God had for sin when he died for our sin, but even more than that, because of what he did on the cross, he actually turned God's wrath around into favor so that God could pour his favor upon us. It didn't make God love us. God always loved us, but when Jesus paid the price for our sin on the cross, it meant that he was therefore enabled to lavish his love on us in the way that he always desired. Isn't it amazing that we can be free from guilt and free from fear because of what Jesus did on the cross? And so when we have been given such a great salvation, how petty of us not to forgive those who have hurt us, no matter how bad it might be. And you know, when I think of forgiving others, I always think of Joseph, because Joseph, the Old Testament story in the book of Genesis, you know, Joseph had a lot of people to forgive. I mean, Joseph had to forgive his brothers that sold him. He had to forgive Potiphar's wife because she told lies and he ended up in prison because of her. And he had to probably forgive Potiphar because Potiphar, you know, went along with his wife and let Joseph go to prison. And then on top of that, do you remember the butler? Remember, he forgot all about Joseph. So he had a long list of people he had to forgive. And you know, I often wonder, the 2 extra years that he was in prison, was that about trying to work out the forgiveness? Because you see, this story that Jesus told, it tells us that if we don't forgive those who hurt us and offend us, that actually we'll put ourselves into a prison. And so Joseph had to forgive. And you see, if Joseph hadn't forgiven those people, he would not have fulfilled his destiny. So not only is there forgiveness from our sin, from guilt and from freedom, but there's a gift that and a reward of forgiving other people. And the reward is that God can bring us into our destiny. If we don't forgive, we stop ourselves getting out of the prison and moving into the destiny that God has for us. How often we get offended about things. Remember John the Baptist, he could easily have been offended because he was stuck in prison and Jesus was out there doing all the things that the Old Testament had said he would do. And yet he wasn't releasing John the Baptist. He was telling John, he sent him back a message and he mentioned all those things in the Old Testament, you know, the blind see and all the rest of it, but he didn't mention anything about being released from prison. John could have got really, he could have got angry, he could have chosen to take offence. And so often there are things in our lives that we choose to take offence, and God wants to set us free by setting other people free. Hurt or offence will turn into anger. And whenever that's internalized and not dealt with, it will ultimately lead to bitterness. And bitterness grieves the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4 says, be angry and don't sin. Don't give place or a foothold to the devil. You know, whenever we choose not to forgive someone, we actually allow the enemy to put a foot in the door. Now, Philip Emerson, as you know, I go to Emmanuel Church, and Philip often talks about the difference between giving a foothold to the enemy or a stronghold. And a foothold is when you just open the door enough and he gets his foot in and you can't get the door closed. The stronghold is whenever he opens the door and he steps right into your house. That's a stronghold. And you know, we can start off so often by choosing not to forgive someone. And it doesn't necessarily have to be one person. It could be an institution. Just recently I was praying with a lady, and she had a big issue about a particular hospital who let her down, and through stuff that happened. It could be a bank, it could be a hospital, it could be anything. And when we choose to get better about that and open the door, let the enemy put his foot in there with unforgiveness, before long he'll step in and he'll come in with a stronghold, and it will stop you from being free to go into the destiny and do the things that God's called you to do. It's so important that we understand this, that God wants us free from anger and bitterness. It goes on to say in Ephesians 4, it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, let all bitterness, wrath, anger be put away with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender hearted, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you." I'm just watching my time here. You see, we need to guard our hearts, because out of the heart springs the issue of life. And do you know what it says in Proverbs 14? "A tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot." You know, even for our health, the reward of good health flows with forgiving others. And so God wants us to choose life, and to choose him to be our saviour, and to receive his forgiveness, but also to forgive others. And as we move on through it, I've got four to go through here, my time's running out. But you know what? You need to learn to forgive yourself. I meet so many people who haven't forgiven themselves. They're Christians. They've asked Jesus to be their saviour. They've been born again. They know Christ is their saviour. And yet they're still blaming themselves for something that happened maybe years ago. And you know, if you do that, you're out of sync with God. You're saying you know better than God does. Jesus paid a price for your forgiveness, and he expects you to forgive yourself. And I'm not going to say anything more about that, but I believe that's an important one. And then forgiving God. You know, it's amazing how John the Baptist could have chosen to take offence. And so often we take offence and we think God didn't do this for us, or he didn't do that. Why am I here? John the Baptist could have said, "Why am I in this prison? Why is it that the Lord not getting me out of here?" You know, we could choose to get something between us and God, because we don't see the big picture and we can't understand. And you know, in the Old Testament, I often think about Ruth and Naomi. And Naomi, you know, she blamed God. You remember, she came back to Bethlehem with Ruth, and she said, "The Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full and I've come back empty." She was holding a wee bit of a grudge there. Would you agree with me? And you see, I think it showed in her face, because the people around her said, "Is this Naomi?" See, bitterness begins to show in your face. It changes the look of you. And God wants us to be radiant with his love, and to forgive to receive his forgiveness, to forgive others, and to forgive God as well as forgiving ourselves. God wants us to understand something more about the greatness of his love and the sacrifice that he gave for us. He wants us to be people who will really enjoy these rewards. He wants us to be free. He wants us to walk in our destiny. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to know his love, and to be able to show it to the world. I've just wrote down here, we get to show the world the goodness of our Heavenly Father when we carry his Spirit everywhere we go, and we walk in forgiveness and forgiving others. And as we do that, we change the atmosphere around us as we bring his kingdom to earth and honour our King, the one who's forgiven us. And I want to say this before I wind up today. I want to say to you, learn to forgive quickly. I try to tell myself this all the time, because, you know, it's the little things that get you. Again, a quote, something that Philip Emerson often says. How many here have been stung by a bee? Put your hand up if you've been stung by a bee. How many of you have been bitten by an elephant? Not so many, because why? It's the little things that get you. And so often it's those little things that build up on us, and we begin to hold little grudges, and they grow, and they stop. They put a barrier between us and God. And God wants us to learn to forgive quickly. He wants us to practice in the small things so that when the big thing comes, that we'll be ready. I wanted to read something to you just before I sit down. I lived for quite a few years. Whoops. That's my timer going off. Sorry. Sorry about that. I lived in Fermanagh for quite a few years. And I remember the Sunday, actually, in 1987. I was going to church past the cenotaph when the Enniskillen bombing went off. I want to read this to you. On the 8th of November in 1987, a crowd gathered in Enniskillen, Northern Ireland, at a monument for the war dead for a memorial service on Remembrance Day. A bomb planted by the Provisional IRA went off 10 minutes early. 11 people died in the explosion and under the rubble and were under the rubble. And one man left in a coma, died 13 years later. He was actually... He was a teacher in our local school. I knew this man. And he lived for 13 years without recovering consciousness, and he died. He died after that. 63 people were injured. The most famous story to emerge from this massacre was that of Mary Wilson, a 21-year-old girl who had been standing near the monument with her father, Gordon Wilson. They were buried under the bricks. Gordon Wilson was a draper. Now, that's an old-fashioned word. Some of you younger ones won't know what that means, but anyway, he sold clothes. He had a local shop. We were in his shop quite often. Gordon Wilson and his daughter were buried under the bricks. Here's what he said. We were both thrown forward, rubble and stones and whatever in and around and over us and under us. I was aware of a pain in my right shoulder. I shouted to Mary, was she all right? And she said, yes. She found my hand and said, is that your hand, Dad? Now, remember, we were under 6 foot of rubble. I said, are you all right? And she said, yes. But she was shouting in between. 3 or 4 times I asked her, and she always said, yes, she was all right. And when I asked her the fifth time, are you all right, Mary? She said, Daddy, I love you very much. Those were the last words that Mary spoke to me. She still held my hand quite firmly, and I kept shouting at her, Mary, are you all right? But there wasn't a reply. Then about 5 minutes later, someone came and pulled me out. And I said, I'm all right, but for God's sake, my daughter is lying beside me and I think she's not too well. I think that she's dead. She didn't die there. She died later. The hospital was magnificent, truly impressive, and our friends had been great, but I miss my daughter and we shall miss her, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. She was a great wee lassie. She loved her profession. She was a nurse. She was a pet and she's dead. She's in heaven and we'll meet again. Don't ask me, please, for a purpose, said Gordon Wilson. I don't have a purpose. I don't have an answer, but I know there has to be a plan. If I didn't think that, I would commit suicide. It's part of a greater plan. And, said Gordon Wilson, God is good, and we shall meet her again. I've lost my daughter, and we shall miss her, but I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. Mary's father, Gordon Wilson, told the BBC that he forgave her killers, and he added, I shall pray for those people tonight. And every night. Gordon Wilson's quiet dignity had a profound effect on many people in Northern Ireland. And he later got involved in a lot of things that moved towards the current peace that we have right now. This was a man who lived in obscurity as far as the big picture was concerned. He was a wee draper in Enniskillen. But I believe that Gordon Wilson had practiced forgiveness in the small things. And when the big thing came, he was ready. And what an impact he had upon the world. I believe today that God wants us to understand something more of the wonderful gift of salvation that we have been given, and that we can show that to the world, that we can model it out to the world, and that we can show something more of the kind of God that we have. A God who loves and forgives again and again and again. A God who wants us freed up to have nothing between us and him, to be one with him, to be free of stuff and get rid of sin quickly because it's been paid for. We don't have to walk carrying the burdens and the guilt and the fear of the past or even the present. And God wants us free, that we can model out to a lost world how wonderful he is and how good he is. And I just pray right now, Father, that you would just minister your word and that you would speak deeply to all of us that we might take a step into that place with you, that closeness, that closer place with you, Lord, that oneness. We might bring forth your fruit in our lives to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.